a maturity of faith and applications in the real world. This is episode number 761 of The Next Step, January 12th, 2023.
Hi, this is Susie with In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to The Next Step with Father Vazquez. Since 2008, we have been producing these podcasts on a weekly basis for those who are seeking practical and deeper applications of faith and spirituality in their lives today. Blending the most ancient traditions of Armenian Orthodoxy with the challenges of the 21st century, Father Vazquez brings a distinctive and unique voice to the Christian conversation of peace, harmony, and love. There's no need to check your brain in at the door. Armadoxy is a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Well, welcome to the 23rd year of the third millennium. Yes, 2023. No. I don't want to get into that. Did the millennium start this year? Does it start on 2001, or is it 2100, the first year of the third millennium? Don't get me started on that one. Let's just make it easy. Yes, 2023. This is our first podcast of the new year, and thank you very much to all of you who were inquiring and wondering what happened to us last week. Yes, after 15 years of podcasting religiously, with every pun intended, we did not podcast last week, the first time in 15 years that we did not have a podcast. And there was a combination of many reasons, including one of them being that it was Theophany, the Feast of Theophany. And though we've done podcasts in the past on Theophany, this year was a little bit different. I've been given some extra responsibilities, which, let me just tell you straight off, right? I was going to wait till the very end to share it with you, but one of our priests in the diocese is suffering with some back issues, which may require some severe operation. And so I was asked by the primate if I would fill in for him in the meantime. So I'm kind of doing double duty, not only at Apostle, not only within the diocese and the electronic ministry, but now also serving at the parish. This is the Pasadena St. Gregory Armenian Church. So serving there, including the High Holy Days, which was which was, of course, January 5th and 6th, no problem, right? Except I had already committed to being out in Utah to celebrate the Divine Liturgy there with the congregation there in Utah. So it was a little bit of juggling, time juggling, airplanes, and yes, for those of you who think that America is all one big country, it definitely is. But Utah, from where I am, from Pasadena, California, is a good 2-hour flight. And I think we drove that once. It's a good 2 days. If you want to do it comfortably, I guess you can do it in 24 hours or something. But it took us 2 days to get out to Salt Lake City. So I had to do services there and celebrate the Divine Liturgy. And it was just actually a whirlwind weekend. And so on top of all of that, the one thing that did suffer was the next step. And I will tell you, I am sorry, but on the other hand, on the positive side, let me know that there's people listening, because I got enough calls and enough emails and texts from people saying, hey, what happened? Where are you? Where is it? So that's in a good sense, in a positive sense, you know, after 15 years of podcasting, it's nice to know that there's people still listening, still waiting for the next step to come out. So thank you very much. And hopefully, you know, we took a little break. We needed the hiatus. It also gave us a little chance to kind of regroup, reorganize, put a few things in order. We do have a new studio. It is far from complete. It is far from even being functional. Right now we are using it, but it's makeshift. If you see it, we have a small little area where we're doing the recording, and it's only small because it was the only way we could soundproof it. and we can make it possible to record, not only soundproof, but also echo-proofing it too. But it is a huge, huge area. This is part of the new church complex that our Western Diocese purchased in Glendale, and we had this first Divine Liturgy there last Sunday to a full capacity. It's a beautiful complex, and if you're ever out this way, please let me know. I'd love to show it to you, but it's probably going to be about a year before it's fully functional, but we are doing with makeshift computers and microphones and hang-ups and stuff like that. We are getting some use out of this building. So, in a nutshell, that's what really this is all about. But this is not where I wanted to start with. I needed to start with because I felt guilty. I felt guilty leaving the next step. It is my baby. It is something so precious to me. And I really thank all of you who make the next step possible through your support, and just being there and asking about it is a big thing for me. But it is my baby because it is my opportunity to share some of the inside workings of what faith is. And I think if I had to say what 2023 is going to be for me, it's going to be about maturity of faith. 2023, the year of mature faith, okay? Now, you're going to point to me and you're going to say, well, Jesus said, you know, you have to be like a child to accept the kingdom of heaven. Hold on, we're not talking about being like a child is a beautiful thing. There's a simplicity, there's a naivete in a child, there's the idea that the child is accepting, is completely submissive, and completely submits himself or herself to the parents. And if you accept the kingdom of heaven like a child, yes, in that sense, we understand that. But don't forget that children do not latch on to responsibility. And that word is an important word when we're talking about maturity of faith. Responsibility. The great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke about this, about cheap faith, he called it. You know, this idea that somehow Jesus does the work for me, and so I don't have to. I turn it over to Jesus, and he takes care of it. And so cheap grace is like, you know, okay, well, God loves me, and I'm living under that grace, and he takes care of everything. And, you know, basically, I get a free ride out. And that's great when you're talking about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. It sounds great. But where is my responsibility? I'm not talking about relying on God. I'm talking about my responsibility in relying on God. What is my responsibility? And this is really a major problem. It's an immaturity of faith that we have. It's not about being, you know, St. Paul says it. Let me start off that way, okay? St. Paul says it. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I acted as a child. I thought like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away my childish ways. Okay, now think about that for a moment. He's saying that right in the context of, that's in that 13th chapter of Corinthians. So he's saying this in the context of love. And so in the case of love, you're talking about sacrifice, about giving of yourself. And that love, to be mature, means that you are taking responsibility to share the love that God has placed in your heart. To share, to do, that you take the responsibility. And so I want to talk about the maturity. This is what this year is going to be about having a mature outlook. In other words, let's stop with this Sunday school textbook kind of thing. You know, I've seen so many times in Sunday school, what is it, like the kindergarten age? They have these nice little pictures, and they bring out the coloring crayons, you know? And you draw pictures. You put different colors. There's Jesus' hair. You make that brown. And then there's like green on the grass. And the sun is this bright yellow sun ball. You know, that works for kindergarten, right? Now, you would not do that at age 20, right? You would not do that at age 40. You would not do that at age 60. You wouldn't go to this Sunday school classroom that does that. And as you're maturing, you're asking different questions. You want more than a coloring book idea of what God is. It works beautifully at age 5. It works beautifully at age 4. But you can't talk to somebody at age 20 and say, here's a coloring book. Let's color a picture of God. And nobody stands for it. But we do that, don't we? We give these very immature ideas of what God is all about. We talk about storms and floods being ordained by God. And we hear this. And I've seen so many families, so many people get destroyed because of these immature ideas that they have. Ideas that come to us from movies, that come to us from hearsay. People who, without understanding what these laws are about, will change the course of what they do because they've heard that this is the way it's supposed to be done. For instance, in our tradition in the Armenian church, we have the tradition of praying for the dead. And, you know, there's a tradition of doing it on the 7th day, on the 40th day, and 1 year after the person has passed. People come up to me. Well, do you count that from the day of death or the day of the funeral? Or what if the Sunday is not on the 40th day, but it's on the 39th day? Or what if it's on the 42nd day? Will it count? You know? And we start taking it. I'm serious. This is, you're probably laughing over there, right? There's people who ask these questions. And that's what I mean about the immaturity. A funeral, for instance. A funeral. Do you understand what a funeral is about? In Armenian, we call it ugarga vorutyun. It means, ugargel means to send. Means to send the soul back to the maker. So when you send that soul, you fill up that funeral with thoughts, with prayers, with hymns, with remembrances. And in so doing, who are we consoling? Ourselves, the grieving people. And so let's think about what a funeral is, for instance, okay? This is a good example, okay? An immature, and I don't mean any disrespect, okay? I need to say this, and please listen. This is not to be disrespectful, okay? By immature, I mean not mature. And by mature, I mean somebody who has processed this information and is willing to a mature person takes on responsibility, okay? Your child comes into your house at age 5. He or she sits at your table. Whose responsibility is it to feed him or her? It's yours. It's not the child. You don't expect the 5-year-old child to sit there and take care of you. Go out there and get a job. Oh, I wish they could. They have more energy than I did, right? No, but you don't expect them to go out there and get a job. You don't expect them to. And fortunately, there's laws, child labor laws, where you can't do that kind of stuff. Because it is your responsibility. That's part of maturity. And one of the breakdowns of the family today is people who have this immature idea that, hey, I'm here for, you know, it's my life. It's my life. I had a child, but that child, who cares what happens to the child? Because right now is my time to enjoy life. Well, I'm sorry, you had a child, and that means that there are responsibilities that you need to take in order to rear that child and bring him or her up. That's a given, right? It's a given. Well, it also comes down to maturity of faith. Having a mature understanding of what faith is. Well, for instance, a funeral. What is a funeral about? Sending the soul to the maker. Okay, who are we consoling? Ourselves. You see, that person died. That person died, and it's over. Okay, you can pray all you want, and nothing's going to change in that person's life. If he or she is going to stand in front of judgment, in front of a God who is going to judge, it's over. It's going to be based on that life. A lot of times the immature way we pray is we think we're going to be praying to change God's mind. So that if God has decided that, hey, I'm going to punish this guy or whatever the afterlife is about, I'm just using the broad sense of these words, right? If God has decided on one set of circumstances, if we pray hard enough, we can change God's mind. And really, it's not about that. It's about if we pray hard enough, we together get together and keep that person alive. We get together and we remember. We get together and we realize that we need to do something. That person has a widow or a widower. We need to go out there and help them recover, to console them. We need to hug them. We need to be next to them. It's like when we pray for somebody who's sick. Yes, we want God's attention. We want God to heal this person. And definitely it's God's business whether he heals or doesn't heal. But the intention of prayer is not to change God's mind. It's for us to understand that in praying that I have a responsibility. So-and-so is suffering from cancer over there and has a family. How are they supporting themselves? Hey, wait a minute. I can give something to them. I can be part of that equation too. I can go and visit. I can go and understand what's troubling them. And the same thing in the circumstance of a funeral. The funeral's not about the dead person. He's gone. He's finished. It's over. The funeral. And all that we do after the person is dead, whether it's on the 7th day, 40th day, or the 1 year later, it's about us. It's about consoling us. It's about us comforting the family, those people who are grieving, to realize that life continues, that life goes on. Today, for instance, was the second anniversary of my aunt's passing. She passed at a very, very difficult time. It was during COVID. She didn't die of COVID, but as a result of COVID, there was no room inside of the hospitals. Do you know how tragic that is? That we weren't able to see her because she was in this hospital in the hallways for 3 days during the height of COVID. Now, do you know what a tragedy that is? After 80 years of life, you're sitting there alone, and your loved ones, your children can't come and visit you, can't even say goodbye to you, and a tragedy on the other side, too, for the family. Who knows that their loved one, their mother, is in the hospital inside this building, and they have no idea. They can't get to them. They can't talk to them. And they just hear that, oh, yeah, passed away. It's over. We didn't get even a chance to say goodbye. Sorry, it's over. And so here it is 2 years later. The responsibility that comes on me is not to just say, God rest her soul. It's like, what can we do? What can we do to help the pain, ease the pain? It is a tragedy. What can I do? And that maturity is what I'm calling you. And I think we need to call on the maturity of faith implies responsibility. Now, in the second portion of today's show, I'm going to talk about it in a very real terms, because today you know that ethnic cleansing is taking place in a corner of the world called Nagorno-Karabakh, Artsakh to us Armenians. An ethnic cleansing is taking place, as it is throughout the world in different places. But right now it's happening. And what is it enough to just sit there and come on your knees and pray? Is it enough to write a letter to a president? You know, this is what we're going to be talking about. So this is the prelude today, the prelude to the year. A maturity of faith is my target and my goal for this year. Let's take a break right now. I heard a beautiful, beautiful song. Actually, it was from a dear friend in Armenia. She posted it just this morning. And as I was thinking about, we're getting ready to put together today's podcast, I said, okay, that's it. That's the song that we're going to use. It's called Goodness of God by Cece Winans.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes, you have.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, oh Lord. Your goodness is running after.
That is called The Goodness of God, CeCe Winans, and it's off of the Believe For It album. I was introduced to this artist just this morning, a dear friend, Dr. Ani, in Armenia. Some of you met her when she was out here earlier. I was going to say earlier this year, actually, last year. Just a few months ago, she was out here. She spent she spent the day with us on the 40th anniversary of my ordination. I was very, very honored by that. She's back in Armenia and working away. And actually, you may get a very special treat shortly because she posts different monasteries in Armenia that she visits with some reflections. It's a matter of getting those translated into English, and we're going to be using them. We're going to be featuring them on epostle.net. So that's coming up. But for today, I wanted to share this beautiful song that she introduced me to just this morning, Goodness of God. I hope you enjoyed it. I will have a link on today's show notes so you could check it out and check out the artist and all of the wonderful music she puts out. Back to our show.
falling awake, and you take stock of the new day, and you hear your voice croak as you choke on what you need to.
Welcome back to the second half of The Next Step. Today we're talking about maturity of faith, which also means responsibility, taking responsibility for our lives and for the way we live our lives, how we live it. Do we extend ourselves? Do we give of ourselves? And I'm contending that there is a maturity of faith that is implied in Scripture when it talks about accountability. Throughout Scripture, throughout Jesus's words, we come across so many examples. Particularly the one about the talents. God gives talents, and what does he do? He condemns the man who does not use his talents. Remember, there was like an example of one person who had 5,000, another who had 2,000, and one who had 1,000. The man with 1,000 was very scared to use his talents, so he hid it, and he was condemned. He was said, like, you wicked servant. Like, why didn't you just at the very least, go and give it to the bank and they would have given you some interest on it? And it makes the point that, you know, you've got a beautiful life. You need to use it. And, of course, as far as responsibility goes, we see that ultimate judgment, right, is dependent on the way we use those talents, the way we use our life. When we see in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus says the king will return and he'll separate the goat from the sheep. And he'll say, those on the right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick and you tended to me. And when did we see Jesus sick? When did we see him homeless? When did we see him thirsty? Or when did we see him naked and without clothes? And when you did it for the least of my brothers, you've done it for me. When you have done it, right? It implies an action, a responsibility. The same thing is true when he talks about his family. Who are my family? Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Who are they? They're the ones who hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough to hear it. You've got to do something. There is a responsibility. It's not enough to say Jesus loves me and he cares about me and Jesus has saved me. It's like, okay, that's for granted. Whether you say it or not, that's true, right? Now, what are you doing about it? What is there to do? And this is important, especially this week. I'm coming up with this because one of the major reasons why we were overwhelmed this past week, of course, was because of the situation that's taking place in a far-off portion of the world called Nagorno-Karabakh. Very close to home for us, it is a land that is made up of mostly Armenians, I think 95%, something like that. But it is now part of the Azerbaijan government has claimed it out of killing Armenians, and what they're doing now is that they have instituted a blockade. So it's basically a question of a matter of time. Because of this blockade, food is not getting there, resources not getting in there, and you're talking about an area that is having a severe winter. So you don't have heat, you don't have the basic necessities of life. And so basically you're going to be killing a population. And it's happening out on the world stage. And you notice that I'm not saying, can you imagine? Well, yeah, we can imagine. We're seeing it all over. We're seeing the big show, right, in Ukraine. Hey, guess what? What's going on in Ukraine is nothing that we weren't talking about earlier when we saw it in Darfur, in the Congo, in the last 20 years. And of course, we as Armenians have been quiet about all of these other things. And now we wait for the world to take notice of what's going on in Armenia. Well, a little bit too little, too late. Let me read this to you from Newsweek magazine. This is a popular news magazine here in the United States. Actually, look at this. There is a link where I can listen to it. How nice is that? Yeah, I guess. Okay, let's listen to it.
Azerbaijan president demands total Armenian retreat from Nagorno-Karabakh, raising fears of ethnic cleansing. By David Brennan. Azerbaijan and Armenia have both dismissed calls for a ceasefire amid the latest outbreak of fighting around the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. The two sides have been in conflict over the pocket, internationally recognized Azeri land but governed by the ethnic Armenian, self-declared Republic of Artsakh, for decades. But this week's violence is the most serious since a bout of fighting 2016. Both sides have deployed heavy artillery, tanks and drones, and more than 100 people, including civilians, have been killed so far. International calls for calm have fallen on deaf ears. Azeri President Ilham Aliyev said Wednesday, "We only have one condition, Armenian armed forces must unconditionally, fully, and immediately leave our lands." The country's foreign ministry said Wednesday that the government is resolutely determined to continue the counteroffensive operation until its sovereignty and territorial integrity is fully restored. And, "We clearly see the Armenian troops leaving the territory of Azerbaijan. There are some 150,000 people living in Nagorno-Karabakh, the majority of those ethnic Armenians who fear violence if Azeri troops do indeed take control of the territory. Observers have warned that ethnic cleansing is a possibility. It's quite realistic," said Lawrence Browers, a Caucasus analyst at the British Chatham House think tank. "I can understand that there is concern about this. There's a dark history of violence and ethnic cleansing between Armenia and Azerbaijan, who fought a war over Nagorno-Karabakh between 1988 and 1994, amid the disintegration of the Soviet Union. Ethnic cleansing was a feature of that conflict," Browers said. "I think it's part of what people expect, in a gruesome and very concerning way," he told Newsweek. "Neither society has ever had a reckoning with the fact that very substantial numbers of people from the other nationality were ethnically cleansed from their territory. The areas immediately around the front lines are sparsely populated, though shelling has been reported in more densely populated civilian areas. For now, it is the troops taking the majority of the casualties. But if Azeri forces are able to advance, they will pose a threat to civilians." Azeri troops were accused of executing and mutilating Armenian soldiers and civilians during the 2016 fighting in Nagorno-Karabakh. Olesya Vartanyan, an analyst at the Crisis Group, warned that fresh atrocities could occur if populated areas are caught up in the violence. "The Azeri side has made no secret of its main goal in this current fighting," Vartanyan told Newsweek. "The president spoke about this on the very first day of the fighting. He wants to take back the territories, and the territories are populated only by ethnic Armenians. If the Azerbaijani army moves in, we unfortunately will probably see lots of destruction," Vartanyan said. "If the Azerbaijani army is able to hold the territory, then I cannot imagine any ethnic Armenian, especially after this fighting, will want to go back to the territory to live under the Azerbaijani rule."
Okay, there you have it. Mechanical voice, but hey, we heard it, and there you have it. Newsweek magazine, January 10th, 2023. And that's just 2 days ago. And I bring it up because, you know, we've known about it. We've known about the blockade, but it takes a while for people to get it, right? So you've got some magazine like Newsweek with readership in the millions who are reading it or seeing it. And now here's the question that I'm going to ask you. And then so what? What happens? People get excited. People get hot under the collar. Blood pressure goes up and you get excited. And then you say, well, what am I going to do about it? And so we have a few different solutions. We say write a letter. And basically writing a letter or going out there and protesting, calling your congressman, calling up the president, calling up whatever bureaucrat or candidate that you voted for, and then kind of use some flexibility, right? Some just to say, hey, I voted for you and now you gotta help me out with the people. Yeah, it's nice, it makes you feel good. But in the end, what are you doing? What are we doing? It's like there's this giant telethon that takes place. It used to take place every Thanksgiving weekend with huge results. Now I think it's gotten down to a few hours. Anyway, when it was like huge, they'd collect money for Armenia and for Artsakh, for Nagorno-Karabakh, for the roads and everything. And we would go through pain of telethon, different singers, people calling up and everything. And then at the end of it, they would announce the total, and the total would be somewhere in the amount of $15 to $20 million. And whoa, this is great. You know, it's really, it's not real. Let's say it this way. You are not building a building. You are building a country. You're talking about a people. You're talking about a country. And this is, I'm going to sound like a broken record. I'm sorry. But we need to use leverage. Archimedes talked about it. You want to move the world, you need to give me a lever and a fulcrum. And we're not positioning our lever. We're not positioning our fulcrum. We're just out there talking. Let's go write a letter. We were so excited because Pelosi went to Armenia. Yes, Pelosi went to Armenia. Great. Let's write a letter to Joe Biden. Hey, he recognized the Armenian genocide. Before Joe Biden, it was, let's go and talk to Trump. Before it was Trump, let's go talk to Obama. We start, it's called scapegoating in a different way, right? Scapegoating is when you find somebody at fault and you blame it on them. In this sense, what we're doing is we're saying, well, I've done what I can and I've pushed it on over to the president. I've made a call. I've sent a letter. I've mailed an email out. I've texted them. I've done this or that, right? And you've kind of like given the problem over to them. And this is really, I hate to say it, it's about a maturity level. At what point do we say we're going to take ownership of this? This is a country. When you look at what happened during the 44-day war in 2020, when you look at the destruction that was given by the Turks and the Azeris on this small little piece of land called Nagorno-Karabakh, Artsakh, and you realize that you're watching it, the greatest inequity. And you're talking about soldiers, and the soldiers that you're talking about are really little kids. They're 18, 19, 20-year-old kids. They were just wiped out. They were just killed. And you start realizing that you are helpless. You're sitting here in America enjoying all the things that you have. And you sit and you have your cappuccino, and you sit and you have your dinner, and you taste the different types of wine and everything. And meanwhile, there's people dying. You say, well, these are Armenians. Ethnic cleansing. We use these words. And then what are we going to do about it? What can you do about it? We write a letter. That's something we can do. We can do, right? And you know, if you believe in the butterfly effect, which you know it's been proven, small little wings blown away, and if you got a million of them, maybe you can make it. But you don't have a million. That's the problem. You don't have 10 million. You don't have 20 million. The entire world is less than 10 million Armenians. There are more people on Los Angeles freeways every single day than Armenians in the world. When you talk about 10 million, you're talking about everybody. You're counting people who have got a little bit of Armenian in their blood too. Most of them are just kind of disassociated with the Armenian scene. They don't even know that something like this is happening. And this is what I'm calling on when I talk about 2023 being, at least for me, I'm going to tell you, and you're following me, you're listening to me, so I need to share this with you. For me, this is what I need to do. Just as people feel it's important about writing a letter or doing this, this is what I think is important. I think that we need to start talking about a maturity of faith, a maturity in believing that if God is with us, then we do have a majority. If God is with us, who can be against us? And that means that if I'm going to stand up, if I'm going to talk, if I'm going to write a letter, it's going to be with all of myself, with all of my ability, with all of my love and all of my support. But it's not going to be just about Armenians, because there's a world out there that's hurting. Do you know right now here in the United States, we have a southern border where there is a massive crisis, where there are children that are hungry and dying. Do you know that right now in Ukraine, they're just being bombed. And, you know, when we went out there and we supported the Ukrainian people earlier this year, people criticized us because they said, well, you know, they're Ukrainians and they were allies with the Turks, with the Azeris. You know, folks, at some point, somebody needs to break the cycle. Somebody needs to break the cycle. And somebody needs to understand that if you want to change people, if you want to change the world, the only person that you can change guaranteed is you, yourself. So start off with you. Let's start believing in what we talk about. When we're talking about genocide, it's not just something that happened in 1915. It's happening constantly, and it's happening right now. It's unbelievable. When we talk about faith, about Jesus Christ being powerful, let's understand the power that he's giving us. It's not about weapons. It's something greater than those weapons. And we talk about this. We preach it, right? But do we believe it? This is what I mean, the maturity of faith. And it's nothing new. You've heard me say this throughout the years. God is not somebody that you're going to wind up on a Sunday. It just doesn't make sense on Sundays alone that God has to live every single day in your life. But we keep appealing to the same things. And then we go back to that. I'm at least bringing it up one more time. The Einsteinian axiom. Insanity, definition for insanity is doing the same things over and over, expecting different results. And there we are. We're doing the same things over and over and over again. And then we're saying, we're going to get different results. Today, somebody's going to stand up with us. And so what I'm proposing is nothing new, even. It's the revolution with which Jesus Christ ushered in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven right here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this revolution is based on all of us participating. You see, Jesus Christ was the first nonviolent revolutionary that came. Martin Luther King Jr., whose holiday we celebrate this coming weekend here in the United States, he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took Jesus Christ's words and he understood that it's not about, you know, doing the same thing over and over, that we need something brand new. And that brand new is the source of what Jesus Christ is talking about. Behold, I make all things new. Why? Because he taps into the eternal source, into the divine. And it's accessible to all of us. I'm sorry, gonna beat this dead horse, but I have to do it one more time. We've given the formula. The formula is walk in the shoes of others. Understand that other people have pain. Extend yourself to beyond yourself. Have a maturity of faith so that when I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come here right on earth. Well, how is it going to come? Guess what? I'm the arms. I'm the legs. I'm the person who can change myself. I can't change anybody else, but I could change myself. And now we're talking butterfly effect, right? Because now we're talking, if I change myself, now I'm going to be able to impact the lives of others. And so on and so on. Everyone that I impact impacts others. And now you've got this exponential growth. And we start seeing life in a different way. Now, is this pie in the sky? Is this something attainable? Well, maybe it isn't. But it's the dream with which Jesus Christ came and spoke to our people. He spoke to each and every one of us. The kingdom of heaven is right now. Don't look for it at some future date. It's happening right now. Jesus Christ is in our midst. And it requires all of us to take ownership of that and to answer the call. That's the maturity of faith. And that's what I mean by maturity of faith. That's what I'm asking for. That's what I want to dedicate this year to. That maturity means that it's not somebody else's problem. It's my problem. I need to answer the call. I need to be there. So that when I look at a story like Jesus walking on the water, I'm not sitting, hey, how did he do that? Let me go and find the stones that he's walking on. Forget about all that. I've got to understand that this is God, creator, the one who created that water, the one who gave us everything, and now he is with us. And so if he's saying something, if he's giving us something powerful, like saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he's giving you a formula that is not the same as everything else. So you're not insane for doing it. Insanity is doing the same thing. He's telling me something totally different. And so when he's walking on the water, he's telling me that, hey, pay attention. This is something very important. So the maturity of faith is when I read something like Jesus changing the water into wine. I'm not saying, oh, that's really cute. Hey, let's go have a drink with Jesus. See, that means he likes wine. This is ridiculous. I hear people say things like that. No, it's to bring your attention and the focus that the absolute best is being given to you. So what are you talking about going and doing all the things that you're used to doing? Do the things the right way. He's giving you a formula. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling you, judge not lest you be judged. He's giving you a formula for life. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And then go out there and do it. Do it. And that's where that maturity ends up. You know, last week here in the United States, January 6th, here in the United States, they're trying to take away that January 6th from us. It's theophany. We Armenians are the only people in the world who celebrate the nativity on January 6th. Yes. Don't let anybody fool you and say, oh yeah, the Russians, the Germans. No, we are the only ones. We're the only ones that do that. And that is what we unfortunately call Armenian Christmas. It's actually theophany, Astvazahaydutyun. And I made a big point of this. I shared it in my sermon. If you didn't get a chance to watch the sermon, it'll be in today's show notes. Make sure you watch it, okay? It's about the revelation of God. But we cheapen it because we are immature. We call it Armenian Christmas, instead of talking about God is being revealed. You see, Martin Luther King Jr., when he talked about it for Black America, about finding liberation, he did not mince his words. He did not talk about a Black Christmas or anything like that. He talked about the revelation of God in our lives. And you know who else did it? St. Gregory the Illuminator did it. Lambronazzi did it. Schnorhali did it. Naregazzi did it. These all people, they did it. They talked about it. The power that we have with God. And then we sit around and say, this is the power that I have with Trump. This is the power that I have with Pelosi. This is the power that I have with Biden. And this is the power that I had with Obama. Come on. Come on. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. And so we write a letter, we write a post, and we feel better. That's okay. We feel a little bit better. But at the end of the day, there's still kids that are dying. There's still people that are dying. And all I'm saying is, let's try a different approach. Because right now, there's a blockade going on, and there's kids that are dying, and we can hit our head to the wall right now. There's not much we can do, lest you're ready to go out there and make some major changes in your life. You can't change other people's lives. Now, it's not an answer tonight, but I think it's a long answer for us to live with. It's an answer. It's a true answer. It's to understand the power that we do have that is given to us by God. And that's what Armadoxy is about, by the way. That's the starting point of Armodoxy. I thank you for listening to me after all these years. I get hot under the collar when it gets to things like that. Let's take a break right now. You didn't hear Susie earlier, did you? Okay, here's Susie right now. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Epostle.net is the voice and expansion of In His Shoes Ministry. We are committed to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at either the InHisShoes.org website or epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you, all of you. I know it's been difficult, and I appreciate your support. I appreciate you being with us, sharing with us, and praying for us. Everything that you do means so much to me. As I said earlier, I'm going to be at the St. Gregory Armenian Church indefinitely right now. Maybe a couple weeks, maybe a little bit longer, maybe a lot longer. I'm not sure right now. Depends. We keep Father Sarkis Patoyan, a wonderful priest who I've had the pleasure of knowing for, well, since his deacon days. He was one of my deacons when I served at St. Andrew in Cupertino. And we wish him the best and full recovery of what's going on with him. In the meantime, I'm going to be helping him out. So I'm going to be at the Pasadena Church for the foreseeable future. And like I said, there is a possibility it could be a couple more weeks, which we hope, we pray. In the meantime, please join us on Sundays. It is one of those churches that has really beautiful access to the internet and shares their messages. You'll be able to watch it. There'll be a link on today's show notes, or just go to YouTube to the St. Gregory Pasadena channel, and you'll find us there Sunday mornings. In the meantime, we've got all of our regular programming going on epostle.net. Epostle.net is apostolic evangelism, spelled with an E because it's for an electronic and expanding universe. Daily messages. And one of the big daily messages was a revelation to me, too. Every day I put out a message. It's in oral form as well as written form. And one of the big revelations was, why does the nativity in the Armenian church, why do the stories, the narratives about the nativity appear on the calendar after the birth of Christ? In other words, January 7th and on, that's when we're starting to read the nativity stories. I could tell you the answer, but I want you to listen to the daily podcast. It's at epostle.net, and it's right on the front page that day's. And, of course, we have the archives. You can go there and check out all of them. All right, that does it for today. I want to thank you for joining us. I hope you enjoyed today's show. And even if it got a little bit hot, I hope you learned something from today's show. Most importantly, this year we're going to be doing a maturity of faith year, okay? Let's make 2023 the year that we mature and grow in faith. I want to thank you for joining us. On behalf of Susie, my producer, and myself, this is Father Vazgen. Looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.
Stand by for disclaimer.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe.
Anything else?
Jesus is the reason of the season.
Yeah, Jesus is the reason of the season?
Yeah.
That's a good quote.